These Sunday afternoons, I'm preaching a series of sermons on the local church. And my purpose in preaching this series of sermons is, number one, to encourage us. I trust that as we look through this series of sermons, you don't go away discouraged. I trust that you will go away encouraged. I pray much about these sermons, and I pray that God, by His Spirit, would visit us and speak to us from His Word and encourage us. We need encouraging. So my purpose is to encourage us, but my purpose, secondly, is to make us a prayerful church. I have this conviction that will not go away from the Lord, that we need to be more prayerful as a church, that we need to plead with Him, beseech Him, lay hold of Him, and pray to Him for this local church. And I truly believe that if we do take hold of God in prayer, if we can in faith come to God led by the Holy Spirit, and we can come to God in prayer and pray daily for the life of this local church and for the well-being of this local church, I truly believe God will move in this local church and God will do great things in this local church. But we need to be a praying people. And so my purpose in the first place is to encourage us, and my purpose in the second place is to make us a praying church, a prayerful church. Now, as I said, I want this evening to look particularly at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And what I want to do is to look at the background to this verse, and then to look at the verse itself. First, we will look at the background, the sort of New Testament background to this verse, and then we will come and look at this verse. I have 3 points for you, and I hope those 3 points will then open up this little verse for us. By the way, one of the most significant verses in the whole of the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever seen it like that. Ephesians 5:18 is one of the most significant verses in the New Testament. And so I want us to examine it this afternoon. The first thing I want us to know from the New Testament, I want us to understand the pattern of the early church. The pattern of the early church. There are some verses up there. Don't look at those at the moment. I will come to those verses in a moment. But I want us first to understand how things happened in the church in the book of Acts. Because it's very important for us to understand how things happened in a local church. Now, what happened in the New Testament is this. You would have a city where there was no church. The people would be either Jews and going to the temple, or they would be pagans, idolaters, and going to the temple of the idols. But there would be no church. And then the Holy Spirit of God would visit that city. And He would raise up preachers of the gospel in that city. The examples I have, for example, Jerusalem. If you were living in Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost, well, there were a few believers, but there wasn't what we would today call a church. They weren't organized in a church. The vast majority of Jerusalem's population would go to the temple and offer animal sacrifices and follow Old Testament Judaism. They were not what we would call today New Testament Christian church. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and He raised up preachers, primarily Peter. And Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were converted. Or take the example of Ephesus. Ephesus was a pagan city. There was this huge temple in the city of Ephesus to Artemis or Diana, an idol. And inside the temple, there was this massive statue of Diana. And the people of the city would go to the temple and worship Diana. That was their life. That was their religion. And then the Apostle Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit of God came to that city. The Holy Spirit went with Paul into that city. The Spirit accompanied Paul. And Paul began a 2.5 year mission to that city. He stayed in that city for 2.5 years. And during that 2.5 years, the Holy Spirit of God visited in a mighty way, in a powerful way. And large numbers of people in Ephesus were converted to Christ. And you look at these new converts, and there's something remarkable about these early converts in Jerusalem and in Ephesus. They were full of zeal. They loved the Lord. Their hearts were on fire for the Lord Jesus. There was nothing that they wouldn't do for Christ. There are superb passages in the New Testament about these churches. You know them well, and perhaps they've become so familiar to us that their power is sometimes lost on us. Let me just read to you about the church in Jerusalem. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe or fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and distributed their proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You have a description there of the early church in Jerusalem and life in the early church in the first few weeks and the first few months. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of zeal. They're full of devotion. They're full of resolution. They love the Lord with their whole heart and mind and soul. And they would do anything for the Lord. They were so full of faith and love for the Lord. Ephesus the same. The Christians in Ephesus, when they became Christians, immediately left their idolatry. And all the materials that they had in their house that they used for occult practices, they brought it out into the street and they made a bonfire and they burnt it. And the Bible says it was worth tens of thousands of pounds. But it was used for occult practices. And these Christians in Ephesus who had been idolaters have now become Christians. And their hearts are full of zeal. And their hearts are full of love, full of devotion, full of resolution. They'll do anything for Jesus because they loved him. But then you notice a pattern in the New Testament church. You find that the devil begins to attack the church. That's always the case. The devil immediately turns his attention, turns his weaponry upon these churches which are full of zeal and on fire for the Lord. So, for example, in Jerusalem, you find the very next passage to the one that I've just read, persecution begins. The first leaders of the church, Peter and John, are brought before the Jewish council, and they are threatened, and they're imprisoned, and they're told, "You shall not preach in the name of Jesus." You see, already opposition comes, persecution begins. Ephesus, the same. The Christians in Ephesus immediately faced opposition to the gospel. The passage that I've just quoted, where they brought out all their occult materials and burnt it, the very next passage describes a riot in Ephesus. And the whole city, the idolaters in the city, all gathered against the Christians. And they beat up Christians. And they hounded the Apostle Paul out of their city. So you have this pattern of what happens in the New Testament. You have a city where there is no church. The Holy Spirit comes, raises up preachers. The preacher preaches and people are converted. And they're full of zeal and full of faith and full of resolution for the Lord. And the devil immediately attacks them. And the devil's purpose is to cool their zeal for the Lord. The devil's purpose is to make them lukewarm Christians. He can't stop them being Christians. He can't remove them out of the kingdom of God and bring them into his own kingdom. It is impossible. It is beyond him. But he can make them lukewarm Christians. He can make them Christians. Yes, they're believers. They won't deny the Lord. They're not going around saying, we no longer believe. They believe. They deny the Lord. They don't deny the Lord. But their heart is no longer in it. They're no longer on fire for the Lord. There's no longer the zeal and the resolution. Because the devil is pouring cold water on their fiery hearts. And the devil is making them lukewarm. Now, you find this in the New Testament. You find, for example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. You see, it says, I've jumped ahead actually. Let me just say a bit more before we look at those verses. Sorry about that. I've jumped ahead. I've just seen in my notes. So what happens then is, God responds to this situation. I hope you see where I'm going. There are these phases in the New Testament, okay? A city where there is no church, the Holy Spirit raises up preachers, there's now a large group of people who become Christians, the devil is now at work trying to make them lukewarm. The next stage, God by his Spirit visits again. There is a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth visitation of the Holy Spirit. Because the Christians are now under attack and the Christians are becoming lukewarm. So the Holy Spirit visits again. This is what we find in Acts chapter 4. Can we look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 31? And you will see this is how things happened. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Thanks, Andrew. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now I want you to notice the sequence. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. You know that. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. What is Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? The believers are filled with the Spirit. But then this is two chapters later. This is a few weeks later. And it says a few weeks later that after they were threatened, they met for prayer. This is how the church responds to the devil's attacks. The church prays. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a second experience of the Holy Spirit of God. I know this is a controversial issue. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because this passage isn't talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is there. It is the same people who on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. A few weeks later, they are once again filled with the Holy Spirit. What I want you to try and get through into your minds is this, that the Christian life is a life where we are consistently, constantly, regularly being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is New Testament teaching. Now you see, the church in Ephesus when Paul left that church, this is what he said to them, Acts 20 and verses 29 to 30. Paul is about to leave Ephesus. He calls all the elders of Ephesus together. And Paul says to Ephesus, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul says, now look, there is a pattern. It happened in Jerusalem. Okay, the Holy Spirit came. People became Christians. And immediately the devil attacked. And he says it'll happen here in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit has come to Ephesus. And people have become Christians here in Ephesus. And he says to them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. You Christians, he's talking to the elders. You Christians, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So there is this pattern in the New Testament. The church is born. The church is full of zeal and on fire for the Lord. And the devil comes and attacks. And the devil seeks to make people lukewarm. I'm going to quote a couple of hymns, because the hymn writers reflect this experience. Perhaps this has been your experience. It certainly has been my experience. When I became a Christian 35 years ago, I would have done anything for the Lord. Do you know, I became a Christian reading the Bible in my home. And I always had in the boot of my car a box of 20 Bibles. And if I was driving on the motorway and somebody was summoning a lift, I would give them a lift and I would give them a Bible. I practically forced a Bible on every person to whom I gave a lift. They couldn't refuse because I'd given them a lift in my car. And I used to say to them, I've become a Christian reading this Bible. Read it. I used to take Bibles into my home and Bibles into my workplace. Because that's how we are as Christians. Do you remember when you became a Christian? And how you were filled with the Lord and you would do anything for the Lord. But I want to just quote a couple of hymns. Look at this. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Do you feel that? Or look at these words of William Cooper or William Cowper. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they've left an aching void the world can never fill. It happens. We become Christians. We love the Lord. We will do anything for the Lord. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and we're filled with fire for the Lord and resolution for the Lord and desire to serve the Lord. But then we become lukewarm because the devil attacks. Don't beat yourself up about it. Don't run yourself down and say, I'm a rubbish Christian, rubbish Christian. It happens to all of us. This is the normal Christian life. We've just got to accept it and we've got to fight against it. And if you depress yourself over it, that's not going to help you. So I'm not here to discourage you, but we have to look at these facts. So you have in the first place then the pattern of the early church. The second thing you have is what I'm looking at this afternoon in Ephesians chapter 5, the command to the early church. The command to the early church. And in Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to get technical for just a few seconds, because the Greek tense is very, very important. If it wasn't important, I wouldn't deal with it. But believe me, the Greek tense is very important. The Greek tense of this verse is what we call present continuous imperative. Now, let me explain that. It is imperative, which means it's a command. There is a way of writing a Greek sentence where the exclamation mark is within the sentence. They don't have to put an exclamation mark at the end. The sentence tells you that this is a strong command. The way that they worded it tells you that. And this is worded as a strong command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a recommendation. This isn't God saying, well, you know, perhaps you might like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is God commanding you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Imperative tense. But it is also what we call the present continuous tense. And actually, when it says be filled with the Spirit, that isn't the best way of translating it. The best way of translating it is continue regularly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Make it a regular experience. We do this in English, don't we? You know, we say, be kind to your children. You know, if I say that to you, be kind to your children. I don't mean today when you go home for 5 minutes, be kind to your children and then you can be really terrible. Of course, I don't mean that. You see what I'm doing? I'm saying to you, have this regular custom, this regular habit that you are being kind to your children. Be kind to your children continually, be kind to your children. And this is how it is worded here. Regularly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul knew that the church in Ephesus would come under attack as the church in Jerusalem had done. And Paul knew that the devil would come to these Ephesian Christians who were filled with zeal for the Lord and were filled with desire to serve the Lord. And Paul knew that he would attack them and he would try and make them lukewarm and he would discourage them and he would make them prayerless. He knew these things would happen because it happens to all Christians. And Paul says the answer to the attacks of the devil, the answer to the attempts of the devil, to try and make us lukewarm, discouraged, run down, prayerless, depressed, is to regularly be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to daily pray to God that by His Spirit He would come to us daily and fill us daily and refresh us daily. And so in the third place, we have Christ's words to us today. The letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus was the letter written to God's people worldwide for all ages. Because this is how the New Testament was written. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was written for all of God's people for all time. And God is here saying to us, that just as the church in Jerusalem came under attack, and just as the church in Ephesus came under attack, so you Christians at Copse Road will come under attack. And just as the devil attempted to make the church in Jerusalem lukewarm, discouraged, depressed, prayerless, and just as he attempted to make the church in Ephesus lukewarm, discouraged, depressed, and prayerless, so he will seek to make you, Copse Road Chapel, lukewarm, discouraged, depressed, and prayerless. And the answer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The answer is to pray daily that God the Holy Spirit would visit you, that God the Holy Spirit would fill you, that God the Holy Spirit would keep alive that zeal, that resolution, that determination, that fire through which we serve the Lord, walk with Him, and would do anything for Him. It's a sad thing that we don't understand this and we don't pray like this. I sometimes wonder if it's because of the charismatic movement. I wonder if you're sitting there in your pew this afternoon. I wonder if you're thinking to yourself, Sukesh has gone charismatic. I haven't gone charismatic. I'm biblical. I'm taking a text from the Bible and preaching. That's all I'm doing. And I think sometimes we look at the excesses of the charismatic movement. And we talk about how they used to roll about on the floor laughing and making animal noises and being uncontrolled in their behavior and have all this madness. And we say, we don't want any of that. I don't want any of that. I don't want people rolling about on the floor laughing, uncontrollable, and making animal noises. And if it happens in this church, I will stop it. We don't want that. I don't believe in such things. I'm not talking about becoming charismatic. But I am saying the command of God is there. It is a command. It is in the imperative tense. And the command of God is that we are to daily pray. More than daily. Why only once a day? Pray all through the day. That God, by His Spirit, would come and fill us. God, by His Spirit, would come and visit us afresh. God, by His Spirit, would afresh come and once again renew my zeal for the Lord and renew my devotion to the Lord, so that daily I'm living my life in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are to live the Christian life. And it is a tragedy when we don't do that. I wonder if we begin to trust in our own devices. I wonder if churches begin to think, well, we know now how to do worship, how to do evangelism, youth work, and so on. And so in a sense, I wonder if the Holy Spirit sometimes gets sidelined. I honestly don't know the reason, but I do think that there is a greater need for us as Christians to take this text and to pray it. We're not asking that we're going to be crazy or uncontrolled in our behavior, but we are to be biblical so that we have zeal and our fire is fanned aflame afresh and we are full of God's Spirit and walking with Him. So the pattern of the early church, the devil will come and attack the church, and the devil will try and make the church lukewarm. But God visits by His Spirit, and God renews His people by His Spirit, and there is a fresh outpouring, and the command is there, be filled, or be being filled with the Holy Spirit. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, my purpose is to encourage you, and my purpose is to ask you to be more prayerful. And I'm asking you to pray for this. That God, by His Spirit, would visit us. And God, by His Spirit, would revive us. And God, by His Spirit, would re-energize us and reinvigorate us. And God, by His Spirit, would fan into life flames in our hearts, desire in our hearts, so that we're not always looking back and saying, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? But we will say, I know that blessedness today, just as I did when I first saw the Lord. Will you join with me in praying for this, that God, by His Spirit, would visit us as a church and revive us as a church? Now let me close by saying this. Imagine that we all from today begin to pray this. And I pray that we do begin to pray this. And imagine that this week, God by His Spirit visits this church. I pray God it happens. Let's imagine it does happen. That God by His Spirit visits Copse Road Chapel. Every member of Copse Road Chapel has a fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit. What would happen? What would Wednesday night's prayer meeting look like? What would next Sunday look like? What exactly would happen? Well, the answer is four things would happen. I know that because the Bible tells me that. If you look at the passage we've read this evening, you will see them there. Look at the passage with me, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then, 19 to 21, there are four things. If we are filled with the Spirit, we as the church will find ourselves, number one, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number two, singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. Number three, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is a description of a Spirit-filled people. That's what Spirit-filled people do. They address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They sing and make melody to the Lord in their hearts. They give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And they submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now what you are looking at there, is my next four sermons. Because I'm going to take each of those statements and I'm going to expound them over the next 4 weeks in the hope that God encourages us to pray for a fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.